Gospel of Mark chapter 10, and let's look at verses 10, starting in verse 13. Might help if I get to the right gospel passage. Mark chapter 10. In verse 13, and they were bringing children to him, that is Jesus, so that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. Of course, we've been looking at the Master's prayer life. And so we looked at, number one, did the Messiah, did our Master pray alone? Yes. And the answer to that is yes. And in fact, we saw, just like with his ear being open to hear as a disciple, he was systematic and regular. He did this in the evening. He did this in the morning. And he would do it throughout the day as he deemed necessary to get in a secluded place with nobody there but him and the Father for the purposes of prayer. And so since he did that and he's our Master, then what should our habit be? Our habit ought to be following along the same pattern. Secondly, we looked at his prayer life among the disciples. In other words, the disciples would have been there while he was praying. And of course, they heard him pray, didn't they? They saw him pray. He would actually take them with him, especially what three?
Peter, James, and John.
And he would take them like the Mount of Transfiguration. And he would take them and bring them into his, as it were, secluded prayer life. And they, I'm sure that as they listened to him pray, they must have been struck with amazement. Because if he taught, no man has spoken like this man has spoken. Can you imagine, we could say this about his prayer life, no man prayed like he prayed. And so they were listening to this, and they were so struck about this, that on one occasion, one of the disciples said, "Lord, teach us how to what? How to pray." And so prayer, now let's walk away with, we walk away with a lot of things, but prayer is both heard and seen. Right? You think of Luke in the Garden of Gethsemane. What did he notice about the Lord? He sweat, as it were, like great drops of blood. He noticed his sweating. What else would he have noticed?
He was in agony.
What else would he have noticed?
Earnestness.
Well, he fell prostrate on the ground. He collapsed on the ground. Okay, that's something you're what?
See.
You're seeing with your eyes. And it is teaching you something, isn't it? But yet beyond that, being in an agony, he actually prayed. "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And you can't read it like that because I'm sure that's not how he prayed it that way. Right? We read it like we're just casually reading a book. But there is emotion behind that tone. There is fervor behind that tone. There's earnestness behind that tone. There's agony behind that tone. And they heard it. It was instructive, wasn't it? And prayer is that way. So in church, when we're praying, we're the disciples, right? Okay? And the Lord is going to pray through his people. So we're to pray filled with the Spirit, meaning we're to pray scripturally. When we're praying, okay, people are going to hear, right? And at times they're going to what? They're going to see. They're going to see. And so both of those are instructive, and we've got to let that sink down in our soul, brethren, that it's okay to be scripturally seen. And it's okay to be scripturally heard. And that means, if that's the case, that when we pray, our prayers should be edifying. If we want to put it in this term, it's a teaching moment, right? You don't pray to be teaching, but your prayers to God are teaching, aren't they? And they're teaching us how to pray. I try to keep that in mind myself as we pray on Sunday mornings, congregational prayer with I'm leading that prayer. I'm cognizant that what I don't say, how I say it, what I'm saying, is all teaching you what to say, what not to say, and how to say it. Okay? That's how we learn how to pray. You don't go to school and take prayer 101. Now you can. Okay? And learn how to pray. You pray by what? Doing it and hearing it. That's how you learn. And of course, we learn that little saying, a need given is a call to pray, because that's what prayer is. Prayer flows out of our conscious need. And of course, the more you mature in Christ, the more needy you know you are, and the more that our prayers go up. Now, here in this passage, Jesus is praying amidst the multitudes, right? What do we have here? We've got Jesus. Who else do we have here? The disciples. Who else do we have here?
Children.
Who else do we have here? The crowd, the parents, the relatives, right? Onlookers. You always had the Pharisees that were always critiquing everything. Okay, so you had all that crowd there. Now, there's a lot more passages than just this, but I picked this out as representative of what is going on here. Because what is going on here, and children, you really ought to be interested in this passage. This is a very tender moment. Wouldn't you agree? Okay, this is the Lord taking up children in his arms, and what is he doing for them? He's blessing them. He's praying for them. What would it be like to have the Savior pray for you? Okay, now we know he is, right? He ever lives to make intercession for us, but you don't hear him. But what would it be like to have seen it, to hear it, to watch him reach for the children, just to watch our Savior? This is a very, very tender moment. And here in Mark chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, "And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them." In Luke doesn't say that they were bringing children to him. He says that they were bringing babies to him. Okay, now you could take this any one of different ways. You can say, well, what they were bringing to him were babies. And of course, babies are children. Amen? Or you can be saying, well, there were probably babies, and there were probably young children there also. And that's kind of the way I take this. Okay, because later on in Matthew, he actually calls one of the children to come to him. So that would be an older child. And so what we have here is I take this as parents or relatives of the child or both that are bringing their children for the express purpose. Now look at verse 13. So that he might what? he might touch them. Now, Mark and Luke use the English translated word touch. But Matthew says something different, that he was actually blessing them. In other words, I think what he's saying here is this. Jesus was making physical contact with these children. So it wasn't like, okay, here's a mother, brings her baby, says, would you bless my child? No, she would be coming, taking the baby and doing what? Handing the baby to the Savior so the Savior could make physical contact with that baby. Okay, or that child that was coming. And so there they are. They're laying the baby in his arms. He's touching them. He's making contact to them. He's drawing them to him. And of course, John brings this out. He says, we scrutinized him. We touched him. I mean, this is God in human flesh. Now, there was something about this occasion that irritated the disciples. And you'll notice this in verse 13. It says, but in contrast, they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. But in contrast to that, the disciples what?
Rebuked
them. So I take that to mean that they were monitoring who had access to the Savior. And you can imagine something like that happening, right? Okay, if you had, I'm just making up numbers. If you had 50,000 people out here and they were all wanting to come and see Brother Greg, okay, we would have to have some type of monitoring system so that those that we think were really worthy of Greg's attention could get to him. Okay? So that makes perfectly good sense, doesn't it? And so they were determining that who doesn't get access?
Babies
and children. Because that wasn't as important, and I'm making something up, as someone who had leprosy, right? Or someone who had a demon, okay? And of course, Jesus is rather agitated about this. Verse 14, but when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Now, let me ask you, do you think he said it like I read it?
No.
I don't think so, right? He's indignant. That's a fancy word that means he's angry that they're doing this. Okay? So basically, whoever he looked to there, he just said, let the children come. And that was a public statement. And so here he was to bless them. He was to touch them. Now, the word blessing there, if you compare a harmony of all this, what it means is that he prayed for them. Okay, it doesn't mean like, you know, we read in the paper in America, you know, we're going to have a dog blessing, so bring all your dogs out and we'll just have a word of prayer over them. No, he's actually praying for them individually, isn't he? Now think about this. He's doing this privately or publicly? Publicly. He's taking time out of his regular teaching ministry to do this. He's taking time out of his seclusion to get alone with the Lord to do this. He's taking time out of his ministry to minister to those 12 men out of all of this. And probably in light of all the multitudes of people out there that need to be saved, and here he is praying for little babies. It just seems like that's not much of a high priority, right? And yet it was, wasn't it? And so he's there and he's praying for them. Now let me just give you some last context here. I don't think that Jesus blessing them by praying for them meant that he was just saying some nice words about the baby. Right? When we say, oh, you know, pastor gave me a blessing, we normally meant, well, he said some nice things about me. Or if you're at a funeral and you have a eulogy and they'll say, oh, that was a blessing. What do you mean by that? Well, someone got up and said some nice what? Some nice words about somebody. Okay. But he's praying. So he's not praying to make an impression that he is some nice, kind person, right? This isn't a political move. Okay. This isn't kissing babies, shaking hands. Okay. This is literal prayer, not to build up the child's ego or the parent's ego, say, you know, my child was prayed for by Jesus and yours wasn't. It wasn't that he was just saying some kind of generic prayer like the false teachers do to try to get people's money or to make him king. He's really what? He's really praying for this situation on an individual basis. Now, here are just a couple of things that I got out of this. Let me finish reading verses 15 and 16. Jesus continues, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." That's an interesting statement, isn't it? And then he went right back to doing the ministry that he was doing before. So what does he mean by all this? What is going on here? Well, again, I came with three things that I think for just our observation. First of all, and I think this is obvious, Jesus was not fearful to be seen praying in public. Does praying in public make you nervous sometimes?
Yes.
Does praying in a restaurant and thanking the Lord for your food, you ever get self-conscious about that sometimes? I do, and I'm a pastor. Okay. Or you're with somebody and you just kind of want to pray like, thank you, Lord, for the food. You know, and then you say, well, the Lord heard me. Nobody else heard you. You're not supposed to be in my closet. The Lord wasn't fearful to pray how? Publicly and out loud. And brethren, I don't think we need to be fearful of that. I think we need to recognize that our fear of doing that is probably of the flesh. Right? We're too self-conscious about what other people are thinking about us. So don't be fearful to pray in public. And children, I want to encourage you with that with our prayer meeting time. When we first started praying together, several of you prayed. When was the last time we heard one of our children pray? I don't have a date. I don't record it. Aren't you glad? But it's been a while. And that doesn't mean that if we pray tonight that all of you got to pray. But it does mean this, don't be fearful to pray. And parents, don't express to them a fearfulness to pray in public. Secondly, Jesus' prayer in public was of such an edifying nature that other people, now please hear me, even lost people desired for him to pray for their request over something that is the most precious thing they have, and that is who? Their children. Now you just think about that. Now I've been in my ministry, I've just confessed my sins to you. I've actually got mad about people who are used to be affiliated with our congregation that won't come to services, but then they'll ask you to pray for their emergency. But that really is something that ought to be an encouragement, not a discouragement. Now, should they be here? Answer, of course. Okay? And they should be participating. But the very fact that they're really, of all the people that they could go to, they think, I need to go to that group of people or that individual saint and get them to pray for me. It means something. They're saying something about your walk with the Lord. And so I turn this into a question. Are your public prayers of such an edifying nature? Now remember, you're praying to God, that even lost people would desire for you to pray for their request. Because that's what's going on here. That's amazing, isn't it? And then lastly, Jesus considers this ministry right here as a possible occasion for the reception of the kingdom of God. Did you get that? He says, permit the children to come to me. Don't hinder them. Why? For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. If you don't receive the kingdom of God like a child, you won't even enter into it. Do you hear that? This ministry that he's doing becomes a possible occasion for the reception of the gospel in people's lives. Now remember, they're not coming to children's church. They're not saying to go and try to bring little kids to Christ. What's he doing in this ministry? He's praying for them, right? People are bringing them his children, and he's praying for them. And brethren, I don't know. I'm going to give you an illustration, and we'll close here. I don't know in the illustration I'm going to give you whether this person got truly regenerated or not, but I will share the occasion with you. Okay? When my wife and I were in Israel, we had a neighbor right across the hall who liked to live in my house. And I mean literally live. I mean it. I had to go and tell her, please don't come over before 8. I mean, she would come over
and stay all day.
And she would sit in the chair and she would stay there all day long. And she'd ask questions and, you know, comment and, you know, just, you know, it's just like, don't you have some things you need to do? You know, you talk about overstaying, you're welcome. Okay? And it was very difficult for my wife and I. Now, it was more difficult for my wife because I would leave and go do things, and I'd come back, and this lady, whose name was Aura, would still be there. Okay? And this went on day after day, week after week after week. Okay, you can ask my wife exactly how long. I just know that it was an enduring time. Okay? Well, we were in the process of leaving Israel and coming back to the States. And this lady, this Jewish lady, was so distressed about her dad. Her dad was very, very sick, according to her. And in her mind, I don't know if it was actual or not, but in her mind, there was a strong possibility that her dad was going to die from this illness. Now, this is a Jewish lady, and she asked me if we would pray for her papa. Now, you just think about this, okay? And I said something like this. I said, I'd be more than happy to pray for your papa. I said, but I want you to know that we're going to pray to Jesus. And you know what she said? She said, okay. Okay, now what's going on here? Okay, Jesus is sitting there, standing there. People are bringing the children. What's he doing for them? He's praying. And this could become a possible occasion for a relative, a parent, a child, to receive the kingdom of God, for them to see that he is the Messiah. Everybody with me? Okay. So I forget the little time frame. We were busy trying to move again. And the day that we were leaving, we came back up to the apartment, and Aura heard us, and she came flying out of her apartment. It's amazing she wasn't in our apartment, but in any case, she came flying out of her apartment, and she was in hysterics. And this is what she was saying. She was saying, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Messiah. So I was just blown away. So my wife went, asked her some questions, talked to her. Anyway, and here's basically what she said. She said, I know Jesus is the Messiah because he healed my dad. And you prayed to who? To Jesus. And my dad got better. Do you see how an occasion like that can become a possible occasion for the reception of the gospel in people's lives? And brethren, I think we need to remember that. We're here praying about certain things. To us, well, thank you, Jesus, you answered that prayer. But to a lost person who doesn't believe in God or think God is some indefinite being or some spiritual being just floating around like yin and yang and all this kind of stuff that's out there, for you to pray to the Lord Jesus and for him to answer that prayer, and they know that their situation was of such a nature that he's got to be God and he has to have heard your prayer. And you have that credible life where they have come to you for that prayer. It becomes an occasion for them to really receive the what? The gospel. Now, we had been giving her the gospel all during this time, and there had been movement there. But the point is that the final reception of that is when she saw that Jesus Christ was really alive, that he really was God. It's almost like a Pauline moment, right? In this Jewish lady's life. So don't be embarrassed. Don't be fearful to be seen actively praying in public. Secondly, make sure that your prayers in public, you're praying to God. So pray in an edifying nature so that other people who hear you pray might even ask you to pray for their request. And then lastly, just like Jesus considers this event as an impossible occasion for the reception of the Messianic kingdom and Messiah, so too, you praying for the request of a lost person could become the occasion of their receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, most of the time, there's a hallelujah, thank God he gave me what I asked for. Okay? But there will be those times where this will be the seal on that gospel presentation that you've given to them, and they just might come to the Lord.